We've been talking about the immediacy of faith, and the whole idea of faith has this immediacy has to do with the fact that the moment we pray, the Lord acts immediately. But that means that we enter into the stream or the current of what God's doing, and that means that the whole dynamics of life change. Yeah, it has to change, or else what happens is this: we are out of sync with what God is really doing. Between now and Easter, we have about a month, and I believe that within a month, if we start praying for friends and loved ones who have, especially those who have needs, who need of a savior, I believe God will immediately be moving. Now, the whole idea about this is not to think, well, will they come or not? The thing is this: the moment we begin to call upon God, the Lord acts. And this month, even before Easter comes, is a month in which we can actually learn about, experiment, or even enter into what it's like when God's immediate stream of his movement goes into motion. Actually, God has been at work even before we prayed for our loved ones. And so I wonder whether these three things that we've been talking about would be helpful as markers to be able to make clear them, or they could be like lenses to just see through, to be able to discern the moving of the Lord, the immediate moving of God. The first thing we said is one bring one. So if God can actually lead you, even prayer, to, and even in your interactions with people, to invite a whole bunch of people, but maybe one of them may come. So one bring one. The second thing of this lens, perhaps, is draw near to need. I think there are tremendous needs that are going there. It's amazing that sometimes, because of the fact that our eyes can gloss over people and naturally dehumanize them, depersonalize them, we are not aware of the needs, or we feel shy to get drawn near. But I want to invite you to believe that God can cause us to draw near to need. And the third one is join us in corporate prayer, because corporate prayer causes a manifold intensification of God's work. One shall put 1,000 to flight, two shall put 10,000. Yeah. And so I want to invite you to enter in with us, all of us together, to love justice. Because justice has a lot to do with God breaking bonds, saving people, setting people free from captivity, and causing them to experience the only thing that can really heal, the only thing that can set people free. So let's pray together. I want to invite you, if you feel comfortable, to just begin to lift your hands up before the Lord, which in itself speaks more than words. And in our hands, we may not even know who we are praying for, and some of us may actually, but as we lift up people before the Lord, immediately, the Lord is at work. Let's go ahead and pray. Let's go ahead and pray in the Spirit. Before any limiting human words are said, let our spirit experience the expansiveness and the full scope of God moving. The Bible says when you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. There's an immediacy about this. And Lord, we just pray for our loved ones, friends, people who perhaps we don't even know you are bringing into this, to our foreground of our sight. And we ask you that even now that you apprehend them and that they will experience you coming for them. There are people in our lives that are in desperate situations that are time sensitive. And we ask you that you would lead us to them. In the name of Jesus, we ask you that you would begin to act and to tear down oppression in their lives. Tear down demonic activity. Tear down places in their life that they are so imprisoned that they are paralyzed, Lord. In Jesus' name, we ask you, Lord, that you would move even now. Sensitize us to you, tune us to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be talking a little bit more about faith. Hebrews chapter 11. In our Thursday class, we've been looking at faith in some depth. And I just felt that there are some things that we spoke about last Thursday that are worth talking about, maybe in a sort of slightly different way this morning. And we're going to talk about faith, right? Talk about the immediacy of your faith. Verse 1. Now faith, and I've got to tell you, I'm going to be using the King James Version, so hope it's okay. King James Version, multimedia. Sorry, I should have told you that earlier. For this passage, NRSV is not the best. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he could not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6 is an important one. For without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That is the immediacy of God, right? He who comes to God must believe that he is. He's present right now. He's not a God who acts later, but who acts now. He is. The isness of God, the presence of God, the presentness of God is a key to faith. Hope is good for the future, but faith is for now. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, verse 8, Abraham, when he was called out into a place which he should have after received for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, or tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of want, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. This is such a great passage. And we're going to look at faith as a substance, the faith as something that's present. We saw this in verse 6. And then we're going to see this in relation to the life of Abraham. Okay? How many of you seen the movie Finding Dory? Okay, good. I think all of you should go and see that. These are very exciting, very adult movies. And there's a part in which Dory is looking for her parents, right? Who she has lost when she was a little tiny, little cute, little fishy baby. And so many years, a certain expanse of time, and she's adult now, and she's looking for her parents, and she's gone through many adventures and never found her parents. And then finally she goes to this place where she originated from, the place where she had actually lost her parents. And she sees a certain vent that sucks the fishes into. And it is there, actually, that she had lost her parents, that she was actually lost, and she and her parents also got lost. They were separated. So this vent is a very dangerous place for her. And she sees this vent, and she's avoiding this vent all the time. this vent that sucks the fish or the unsuspecting organisms into it. But she realizes that she's come to a stoppage, a kind of a block, and she cannot move any further. And through a series of conversations, she begins to realize that the only way in which she can find the parents is to go into that vent. If she goes into that vent, she will be totally out of control. She will be totally out of control, and she will not be able to control her movements. She will be sucked in along a certain line, and she has no idea what will happen on the other side. But there is this hope that at the end of that vent, she will find her parents for some reason. Okay, and so she has to decide whether she's going to go. This vent actually turns out to be an airstream, a current that actually will take her to where her parents are. Okay, it'll take her to where her parents are. And she has to decide whether or not to get into that place or not, because there are so many ghosts from her own experience that make her afraid of that. Okay, and so she has to decide. As long as she doesn't go into the vent is absolutely useless to her. Useless to her. The vent, not being jumped into, will keep her eternally far away. And an eternity of time will exist between she and finding her parents. The vent was always there. It was always there. And immediately when she enters into the vent, she gets there and she pretty soon finds her parents. That is a good picture of the immediacy of God. The moment we call upon God, you've got to know this, all the dynamics change. The moment you call upon God, all the dynamics change, and you and I have to be able to respond to these new dynamics that come with responding to God. That's why Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 11 verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. If you don't enter into the stream of what God's doing, you'll always be not pleasing God, but in the sense of not being in touch with God, not in relationship with God. It's always going to be an intellectual thing. There'll be a distance of thought between you and the actual current, the powerful current of God. Now some of you don't know the power of God because you've not experienced the current of God. You haven't experienced how overwhelming it is. You haven't experienced how awesome it is. And until that happens, you will be very comfortable thinking about God. The only problem with that kind of comfortability is that you don't experience a God that's strong enough to be able to find parents and do all these kinds of miracles. And so what happens is this, when Hebrews chapter 11 says, verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. What the writer of Hebrews is basically saying is this, you're not even in the game if you're not in the current of it. Because he who comes to him must believe that he is. You've got to come to God as a present one, who he is now, who's present, whose eternity, whose quality of eternity has touched every second, every moment in time, and he's now with you. And only in that, as you diligently seek him, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, will we enter into the stream. So that faith, it's not a hope that something will happen in the future. Faith is actually an entry into the immediate work of God that requires seeking him, diligently seeking him, but entering into it. That's the only way you can please God, because even though God loves us, we don't actually enter into a pleasing relationship and that's intertwined with his working because of the fact we're just outside of it. We're outside of the current. Does that make sense? So without faith, it is impossible to please or enter into the doing, the workings of God. You're always still theologizing and doing all like whatever, but actually not intimately interacting with the powerful current of God, and not experiencing the fact that He is present. So I going to tell you that what we're talking about is awesome because of the fact that the moment we call upon God, the moment you start praying for loved ones for Easter, the moment you do that, you are entering to the current, and that current can only be experienced by surrender to Him and being attentive or alert to Him. When that happens, after we pray, everything of our own way in which we relate to God, how we observe events, how we watch situations, how we relate to people, how we tune ourselves, how we pray, changes. Okay? If it doesn't change, then you haven't entered yet. That means you're not present to God. When the moment we pray and God and faith is immediate, God is, then we enter into a whole different dynamic. Okay? And that dynamic requires a certain alertness, requires a certain power of observation, and a certain obedience. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about that. And as we look at this, we can ask God to really speak to us. Okay, so let's pray. Jesus, we do not want to talk about things and still be one removed from the things that we're talking about. And so we call upon you now to draw us in, suck us in, invite us in to the stream of what you're doing, so that even now while we are listening, we are actually entering into the doings of you. In the name of Jesus, we ask you to cause us to enter into the pathways and the channels and the powers that cause us to set captives free, open prison doors, or make the blind to see, and make the lame to walk. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the thing about it is this. In verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Yeah, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, the word substance is important because I think many of the translations that each one of you use, many of you use, would have the word assurance. How many of you have assurance instead of substance? None of you? So, yeah, it means you're not using the NRSV, you're not using the NIV, you're not using the New American Standard. That's amazing. Okay. All right. Good for you. If you have something like substance, that's good, because the word is actually connected to the Greek word hypostasis, which is it's an underlying subsistence, okay? Faith is an underlying subsistence upon which real things actually rest. So the King James Version is correct when it says faith is a substance, because it's talking about a hypostasis. It's the same word that's often used by the church fathers when he talks about the Trinity, you know. They're of same substance. So it's not really an assurance. Now, the problem with our translations is this: we think of faith in terms of a mental assurance. Does that make sense? We think of it as being mentally convinced or mentally persuaded and all that. But actually, faith is of a different substance from that. It's a different ontology there. Faith has to do with an actual substance, an actual thing itself. So we've been talking about the fact that faith is not just a set of mind, it's not a certain, not just an attitude, it's not just a sort of an intellectual intellectually convinced, but faith has to do with a substance. When the substance hits you, then you know you've been hit, whether you believe it or not. Okay? But when we exercise faith, we actually respond appropriately to the fact that you've been hit by a substance. You heard it, boom. Does that make sense? You can be hit by it and yet still not respond. Yeah, sure. And that would be unfaithful. Does that make sense? You can have doubt and you can have faith. When faith hits you, suddenly a conviction comes to you. It has substance. It is the substance of that thing hoped for. That means before that whole thing gets fully manifest, you already got it. You don't have a strong hope that you got it. You got it, actually. Does that make sense? It makes you change, but it is possible to act in an unfaithful way and therefore not respond to the substance. And that is why I feel that sometimes our translations are so enlightenment, intellectual, that we think about it as basically just an assurance. No, yes, it's the assurance assures you, but it assures you not because it's logical. It doesn't assure you because of the fact that it makes sense, or that it can be proven, but it assures you by what Paul calls an apodeisis. That means a compelling demonstration of reality in such a way that reality hits you. Not because of the fact that it's convincing, but because of the fact that you have been overwhelmed, you've been compelled by something bigger than you. Does that make sense? One professor in Fuller, who I will not mention, had a big debate with T.F. Torrance, who came in, and he was talked about having reasons for faith. So he's very into apologetics, and I like apologetics. Good, nice, good. But he was talking about having reasons for faith, and T.F. Torrance says, "You mistake apodeisis for reason. Apodeisis is more than just having reasons for faith, an intellectual basis for faith. Apodeisis has to do with the fact that you've been hit by something that is demonstrable. So that when John the Baptist was in prison, and he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one? Because he's having doubts, right? Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, you look into the Old Testament and all the prophecies point to me and all that kind of stuff. He says, no, the lame walk, the blind see. Does that make sense? So when we're talking about faith, we're not talking about something that is just intellectual. That's all good. I'm fine. Great. Wonderful. But the thing about it is that it's about an apodeisis. It's something in which you are hit by something. So when Hebrews chapter 1, 11 verse 1 says, faith is a substance. It has actual thing. It has body. It's almost like liquid glory that comes into us. And so this is something where we are interested in. It is possible for us to have faith and have doubt as well, and choose doubt. But that's not faithful. You may sometimes have, in the midst of 70% doubt, 30% faith. To choose faith is to be able to recognize, there's an assurance, there's a conviction that came, and I am not able to get rid of it. And you can actually choose the 30% instead of the 70%. Amen? So I think that's helpful for us as we proceed. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. And so when we talk about faith, we're not talking about reasons and being convinced in our mind. We're talking about an apodeisis. And so the classical Greek scholars talk about things being apodictic. So a thing that is apodictic is something that is demonstrable. So when in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you were not of faith because of above reason or intellectual reasons, but we came to you with demonstration of power, with signs and wonders following. Does that make sense? That is the substance of spiritual ministry. Not just principles, not just ideas. Okay? So this is something that I think is really important. Let's go and look at the faith of Abraham. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. That means he did not know where he was going. You don't know where you're going. I sense that there are some people who are here who don't know where you're going. You know you've been called out, but you do not know whither you go. Faith is operative there. Okay? The second thing is, not only did he not know where he was going, by faith, verse 9, it says, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. That means faith is not only good for when you don't know where you're going, but it's also good for when you're sojourning. That means you don't belong. You don't have permanence. You have no assurance. You have no permanence. You have no assurance. So two things. Faith is when you don't know where you're going, so that when you arrive where you're supposed to be going, that is not where the faith is located. It's located when you don't know where you're going. Okay? Secondly, faith is when you don't belong. when there is no one you can really fully identify with, and you have no permanent place. Okay. The third thing, if we have time, we will go into this. If we don't, we will leave it for another week. Verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Faith is for when you have no strength. You have no basic material for which the promises of God will be fulfilled. You don't have it in yourself. And then as also a supplement to that, we shall talk about Abraham as well. But really it's about Sarah. There, verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. Not very complimentary. He's as good as dead. So faith is for when you're good as dead, right? So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. So faith is not only for when you are not knowing where you're going, when you've been called out perhaps, you don't know where you're going, when you are sojourning, you don't belong, you're a stranger, you don't fit. And thirdly, when you don't have strength. Yeah, you don't have strength, you're good as dead. Your hopes are completely good as dead. You don't have the resources to actually make that happen. So that there is an infinite chasm between zero and one. When something actually happens, there's an infinite chasm. We want to talk about this because faith is for those places in our lives. Okay. For some of us, as we are praying for people who we love and we would want to see God working in, we feel exactly that. Abraham, it seems, experienced not knowing where he went. How many of you experienced that? I remember when good, me too. I remember when I was in Malaysia and the Lord had spoken to me that I will come to America. There were a few things that were going on. Number one, I had spoken with my partners in ministry, and it was going to be a big deal that I was going to actually leave my movement. And as I left that movement, I had no idea what was going to be waiting for me in America. We had met a small group of people, most of whom were actually just fresh out of college, and I made my plans. And many people would ask me, so what are you going to be doing? I said, we're going to be planting a church. I said, do you have a church? I said, no, we don't have a church yet. Just before we wanted to come over and all the plans had been made, my bridges had been burned, so to speak. There were two people who were going to be our partners in ministry. And suddenly they told me, we know you have a lot of faith. We don't have as much faith as you. So we want to go full time. Can the church pay us? Actually, the church could pay nobody. And so I realized that I had already burned my bridges. I was going to come and marry Cindy and start a church. And now my very partners in ministry were telling me, you know what, let us go in full time ministry, and you have faith enough to believe God for these things. After we've heard all your stories, I was thinking, I think I shouldn't have shared those stories. I think those stories make me sound like I'm floating on water, I'm skating over the seas, right? That, and we didn't know what to do. We didn't know what to do. And just as before we left, some people just came to us and said, so what are you going to do? And I was very embarrassed to say, well, we're trusting God, And just the night before we actually left Malaysia to come, a group of people just said, we're going to support you, $2,000. Which was not going to be enough, because in the end, what had happened is that Cindy was not able to work in JPL because of the fact that she had taken herself off from full-time service there. And so we were in that kind of situation. It was in this place where I realized that faith has to come before the answer manifests itself. Faith must come before, not after. Because if it comes after, the church would take donkey's years before it could support us. And I understand that in America we do a lot of, like, we gather support, we raise funds and all that and all that. But in Malaysia we don't do that. I don't know whether it's cultural or it's faith. We just step out first and never ask people for money. Never ask people for money. You believe God that will do it. If God's called you, you just move. Okay, I'm not trying to say all those other organizations that raise funds and all that are wrong. No, each to their own way in which God is leading them. But in my own culture, to actually ask for money or to raise funds was considered really, really bad. So I didn't ask for any money. But finally, that last day before we left, a group of people said, "We're going to support you." Faith has to do with the real things that actually happen, the real action that happens before the money comes, before the answer fully comes. Faith has to do with a way in which God is working in us, working upon our own insecurities. He's working upon those places in our life in which we are not sure about God. Those places in the life where there's hesitation. Now, in the end, God worked things out for good. But that whole first year, first 3 years, was three years in which we were walking by faith. We had no idea when this whole thing was going to go down the tubes. We just knew that we had to walk in the present, and that in the present, God was working, there was content in this present, and that He was supplying step by step, never always completely satisfying us so that we never have to live by faith, constantly having to be dependent upon Him. We would take holidays in which we would depend upon His provision. We'd give money depending on God's provision. But there was a different dynamic because of the fact that the dynamic had to do with the fact that God, before He does things, He begins to impress upon us things. Does that make sense? He begins to nudge us. He begins to press here, press there. And we learn in that whole place to walk by faith, which is walk by hearing. Walk by sensitivity. Walk by watching the signs. Not just waiting for proof, but to actually watch the signs, and these signs will speak to us in certain ways. And we don't know whether you're right or wrong, see, but you know that God is God who's a good father, who if we make mistakes, He'll correct us. Does that make sense? We made a lot of mistakes too. But at the same time, God was actually nudging us. The whole process in these first three years was a process by which God was teaching us His voice, so much so that faith was actually coming up. Does that make sense? If you think that faith only is between two points, when you step out in faith and before God and when God actually works, then all the middle part is completely vacant. There are some people who are believing God for something, but in between, there's nothing happening. They're just wringing their hands and waiting for something to happen because they're looking for permanence. They're looking for something that is assured. But actually, what God is wanting to do is to actually teach us to walk by faith beforehand. Yeah. Or else what happens, that by the time you arrive, you'll be not only thin, but you will be actually totally unequipped to be able to do these things that God has called you to do. And may I suggest that actually this is something that is very important to ask. There are some of us, you just don't know where you're going. But there is someone who knows where you're going, and He is with you now. If that is the case, If it is the case that God is with you now, not just when you arrive, but now itself, when you don't know where you're going, the whole dynamic between you and God changes. You diligently seek Him. Make sense? You diligently seek Him. You may not get full answers for where you're going, but you diligently seek Him. And that's what happened with Abraham. Abraham was someone who obeyed, went out, not knowing whither he went. The second thing is that he sojourned. He sojourned. And it just struck me that we are sojourners. We are sojourners. We don't actually belong. I remember when I first came to America, I felt the cultural distance between myself and the people that I'm going to be living amongst. Up to today, I don't feel that I fit. If you're looking for a fit, that is not exactly a biblical aspiration. In fact, actually, God calls you to give up your fit. Give up your belonging. Give up the comfortability of being with people who are culturally like you. If you don't, if you can't do that, then you cannot be sent. You're not a missionary. But if God calls you as a missionary, there will always be a certain degree of discrepancy between what is comfortable for you and the people that you are, and what people you are with, or the things that you're living amongst. There's a certain discrepancy, because this discrepancy is very, very important for the way in which we are actually going to be growing in the Lord. This discrepancy, a certain degree of discrepancy, a certain degree of not fit, is really important. And I praise God that as you know, there's a way in which God has been upon my life. My family moved so many times. You know, I'm always the new boy in a school. Horrible. Make friends again. Oh, here we go. Make friends again. Every time there's always something to tease me about. Then I have all the same jokes about my name, my ethnicity, and all that. And you go through it again and again and again. We moved easily. We moved from Singapore to Kuala Lumpur, moved to England. In England, we moved twice, actually three times, and then again moving back easily six times. And to start all over again. There is a way in which this has helped me to become someone who's living here. There's never a fit. And I want to challenge each one of you to give up fit. Give it up. Because as long as you fit, you will not be moving by faith. Not fully. There's a certain way in which we are sojourners. Not only do we not fit, but we also sojourn. That means there's no permanence. You live in tents. And you actually may feel, I'm living in an apartment. I should be living in a mansion. That maybe will come. I don't know. But there's something about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the promise, in a land of strangers in which they're living as nomads. Just living as nomads. Isn't that amazing? And they did that because, Scripture says, they were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. They're looking not for fit. Not looking for people to understand them. But they're looking for fit. So they wanted to fit that. I fear that if we try to look for a fit in our own people, in our own people, in our church, we will actually miss out fitting. We will not fit over there. You will not fit what God is actually wanting to fit you for. And so there's a way in which Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were actually giving up that fit, just as I pray that all of us will be willing to do, because God is sending us to labor unrewarded. So I was telling Thursday Bible study, when I first went into full-time ministry, they prayed for me, all laid hands and gave me a Pentecostal shampoo on my head that has injured me for the rest of my life. I definitely have a bald spot here because of that. But anyway, and they sang to me this song, okay? So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unsought, unloved, unknown, to bear rebuke and suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. And there are many other verses to that. Then they sang this: you shall cross the barren desert, but you shall not die of thirst. You shall wander far in safety, though you do not know the way. You shall speak my word to foreign men, and they will understand. You shall see the face of God and live. So that is the call. And I have to tell you, for Abraham, for all of us, that is the call. The idea in American Christianity, Western Christianity, that Christ has come to give you fit is a completely unscriptural idea. If it is scriptural, you will not be able to explain the last part of the verse that we read. Look at this in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I used to read this, and it says, you're trying to prove that faith causes you to do all these things, and we'll fulfill the substance of it. And then now at the end, you just shot yourself in the foot by giving this argument that they never did experience it. Yeah. Doesn't that make you uncomfortable? You gotta have, is it the idea that I gotta have faith and then it's not gonna happen? Some kind of existentialist kind of a teaching that, you know, that life is meaningless, it sucks and all that, and everything is, it all ends up in death, and death is even itself meaningless. But you gotta have faith anyway. Some kind of existentialist kind of thing. Actually, no. Because they were looking for a country. They were not looking for fit. They were looking for a country. They were looking for a house that was built by God. It's a God-made thing. They were not looking for a man-made thing. They're looking for a God-made thing. A God-made thing that will make a difference in man's and woman's affairs. It will make a difference. It would be a healing that would be more than just physical, more than just out of medicine, more than just out of human counseling. It will be healing that is of God. Does that make sense? They were looking for a building. They were looking for a city. They were looking for a building that was made by God. And in the discipleship of our children, what we try to do is to be able to help them to discern between good and God. Because honestly, I don't think most Christians know the difference. Any good is God? No, actually no. There is a difference between good and God. And the discipleship has to do with the discerning, the separating out between a lot of good things, a lot of good principles, and the thing of God. So what we see is this, that God is actually doing a work in our lives to actually cause us to enter into something that is not just faith to believe for specific outcomes, for specific things. I believe in that. I'm good. I pray for healing for our children. I pray healing for myself. We pray for our children to pass our exams and do well and do all these things. We pray for these things, but faith looks further than that. Faith doesn't look for a church or a country that you can fit. Faith looks towards this thing of God. And when faith grabs hold of you, you are spoiled. You are praying for immediate things as well, no problem, the material things, but you're looking for something more, and you're willing to give some of this up for the thing. Now here's what I believe. The reason why Abraham and Moses and all these men and women of God were able to feel that God didn't kind of trick them or disappoint them, is because when they received the faith and the substance of that thing they were hoping for came into them, when they saw it afar off, and they began to experience a piece of it, they rejoiced because they could feel it. Does that make sense? So that even though Abraham didn't have the whole of Palestine, he experienced a little bit of it. It was enough. Because it was so full of faith. It's full of God, see? It's full of the God that is bigger than the crumbs. It's like the woman, the Syrophoenician woman said, "You just give me a crumb, I'll have all of God. I can't even eat more than that." When they received something of it, they were able to embrace it. They were actually living in the good of it. Actually, you give them more, it would not have made them any happier. Does that make sense? I believe that perhaps one day our church will grow to thousands and thousands of people, but we have now a few people who are experiencing the real life of God. I don't know what to do with 1,000 people. I hope you guys do. I remember when I was in Malaysia, you know, the funny thing is this, the moment I met this group of people from which VCF started, I was going for a seminar on how to grow your church beyond 800 or 900. All that was great. I sometimes think that God blessed me when I was really young, my 20s, with so-called success. And I sure didn't deserve it. I don't know why he blessed me. Because the blessing was not equal to my maturity. I was complete, very, very immature. But somehow God blessed me. When I came to America, the Lord had dealt in my heart and he showed me it's not just about spectacular things happening, which I had seen a lot of. It's not just about a lot of people. It is about raising a company of people who can, in the days to come, be the answer in this world. And when that happened, my whole perspective changed. So that I was quite happy as long as I could be left alone to work on this. So if the church grows, which I believe will, even when I'm not around, I'm quite fine with it, because actually, honestly, I'm already embracing it. I'm experiencing it. I'm experiencing this extraordinary work that God is doing in VCFers that I never saw when I was in Malaysia with 800-900 people. I don't know how long I will live. I'm coming up to 60. I've been told that my children are plotting a conspiracy in Malaysia for a big birthday present. And I don't know what to think about it. But there will come a time in which I'm not going to be around. But I am embracing the work that God is doing in my children before it is fully mature, because I can feel it, I can experience it, I can embrace it. Does that make sense? You know how I like buffets, right? If I have a certain amount, honestly, I can't eat everything that's there. I don't know why some of you want $1 billion. I don't know what you're going to do. How much can you eat? How many cars can you drive? How much food can you eat with all that? I don't get it. So when Hebrews chapter 11 speaks about the fact that they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth, for they say, they who say these things declare plainly that they seek a country. He's not saying that they never experienced it in the radical, say nothing of it happened. No, he's saying that it happened, but not in full bloom. Yeah. And some of us are called to just experience some amount of that. And you may not have all of it, but yet I can guarantee you that it will not make you any happier if you had more. But if you have qualitatively something that you can actually take into yourself, embrace, that means take into yourself, welcome, experience the good of it, you will eat the good of it now. You may not have $1 billion, but a few thousands is enough. You won't be able to eat more than that. You will be able to go to the restaurants you want to go, but you won't be able to go there 1,000 times, maybe. I want to put it to you that actually, when God is speaking to us about these things, what's important is that we get the substance of it. If you don't have the substance, you can have $1 billion, you can have whatever, all those things, and you still will not be satisfied. Faith is not for when the end comes. Faith is for in the middle. How do we live then? How do we live? And so perhaps we've been talking about the location of faith, we're talking about the immediacy of faith. May I suggest that actually faith has a sound, and so perhaps today we can title today's message, The Sound of Faith. And for that to happen, we're looking at how do we live and walk by faith in between. You can turn with me to Psalm 47, we'll quickly go into this. Psalm 47, The Sound of Faith. Read verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He's a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue this people under us and nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah. So he's talking about this inheritance, right? God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Whose shout? His shout or our shout? Actually, it's his shout. Okay. The grammar of that actually points to not our shout, but God's shout. What is the sound of faith? How can we actually detect faith? How can we discern the sound when faith or the substance is being just dropped into? Boom. Yeah, the sound of it. It's really important. Now, I find that sometimes people have a misunderstanding of loudness. Have you been to worship services in which the worship leader is saying, sing louder, 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 like some rah-rah thing? And some people get really offended when they go to worship services or prayer meetings in which it's too loud. And they say, you don't have to shout, God isn't deaf. And then of course the people back there says, it's okay, he's not nervous either. Shouting is actually not something that is done to generate God's movement. Shouting happens when God shouts and you can't help it. You just echo it back. Does that make sense? When I went to the church that I was part of for at least 17 years, they used to pray really loud. I thought, why are you praying so loud? It's really disturbing. It makes me nervous. And it says, are you trying to cook up something? And later, as I began to pray with them more and more, I realized, actually, they're not trying to do that. They're doing it because they're so overwhelmed. They heard the shout of God, and they can't help it. Does that make sense? The shout of God is something that actually we can hear, and when we hear it, what happens is that we hear it as a conviction. Hebrews chapter 11, we saw that it was an assurance. It was an evidence. When something real, something tangible, something that has substance is dropped into our heart, there's a little bit of a shout that actually comes. And you want to be responding to that shout in a commensurate way. Does that make sense? So I began to understand people who are Pentecostal or whatever, who are the shouters. And I began to realize, oh, they're not trying to stir something up. They actually can't help it. They're just like, they're so inspired, something inside shouts in them. Does that make sense? You're not convinced? I know, I'm always trying to make you quite Pentecostals, right? But I want to put it to you that actually, when first one says, oh, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. The triumph comes, then you shout. What we're trying to do is to discern the voice of triumph that has happened in you before you even shouted. We are trying to discern the thing that is inside us that causes us to know that God has given us the victory. In the walk of faith, there are going to be many battles. And the walk of faith involves battles against demonic powers as well as battles against our own demons. And I use that in the figurative sense, not in the ontological sense. There are going to be these battles. And faith involves the building up of this substance in the light of demonic powers, spiritual attacks, as well as our own distance. Now, this is where the problem comes for us in the hearing of faith. When we come to praying to God, sometimes what happens is that we feel the distance. We feel the distance from God and us. Can you identify with that? You feel the wall, you feel the distance. Now, here's what happens. In our own brand of Christianity, we try to make that distance smaller. We try to make the distance sound by having kind of more kind of visual aids and musical aids and all kinds of nice words spoken so that we can shorten distance. But you know, in any relationship, if you want to know the person and have an authentic relationship with that person, you've got to know the distance between you and that person first, or else you'll be presumptuous. Have you met these kind of people? They're overly friendly. I'm not gonna marginalize anyone. Sometimes you want to buy something. One of the things I hate most in America is I get a phone call and I think it's my wife and it's not my wife. And the first thing they'll say is, "Hello, how are you doing?" And you know what it means. How are you doing? And I want to say, who in heaven's name are you to know how I'm doing? Does that make sense? This anxious kind of oily kind of, how are you doing today, sir? I want to say, I was doing fine until right now. But I'm always being told by my children, my wife, that you have to be nice. And so I'm always nice. I should say, how are you doing? But anyway, no, I shouldn't. The whole way in which we tend to do things with God is this. We want to artificially narrow the distance so that it will be easy for us to connect with God. Does that make sense? How many of you know this? That easy to connect with God doesn't mean an authentic relationship with God. How many of you had a problem with somebody and you wanted to, or that person wants to sort of say, it's okay, we're good now, right? It's fine, okay? And they're constantly hammering you and taking you for granted. And they always, when you come to them, they say, it's okay, isn't it? To narrow artificially the distance. Now, Christ has dealt with our sin. But there is something in our soul that is not conduced, that's not congruent with the shape of God and His Word. And so what God does is this, He allows us sometimes to feel the distance. It's okay. Because you want to see that distance is in the light of the shed blood of Christ by which He has already accepted us, even though we don't feel that accepted. Why are you looking at me like that? Even though we don't feel accepted, we feel the distance. And what God wants to do is to by Himself, narrow the distance. So sometimes we just have to sit in it. We just pray in the Spirit. And when we pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit narrows the distance. Not the music, not all the positive things that we all say to one another about how we are fine. Yes, we are actually fine in God, but there's something about the way in which, in the waiting, in the walking of faith, God is actually going to take us up this pathway in which we start feeling very, very far away from Him. Only God can change the feeling of that distance, not by our sort of positive thinking, our positive talk about all these kind of things, and all the things that sometimes we spend a lot of money on these resources to make ourselves feel better about God, I sometimes feel artificial. Because what this struggle in terms of getting closer to God and feeling the closeness of God, the sense of His presence more authentically, is an important aspect of our faith, because what will happen is this, when we relate to God, there are in any given relationship with God, holes of hesitation, holes of doubt, holes of our own insecurity, and God wants to fill this up. But when we come to, sometimes we are too facile in our filling up these things, and we don't like that distance, we don't like that time in which we have to really wait upon Him until God begins to put in us convictions that we are accepted by God and that we are close. We will never get the feel of what God's presence is like. Our fear will be based upon our own emotion without God. And so here's what happens. What God does is He begins to allow us to experience this. That's why when the children of Israel followed the ark, they had to keep a certain distance from it, so that they will not be conflated. The presence of God will not be conflated with their own feelings. That's why I keep on saying in this discipling has to do with the discerning and the distinctions being made between good and God. It is good to feel close to God, but it's not authentic to try to feel close to God by all the instruments by which we make ourselves feel more at home. No, you got to feel it. You feel the alienation. And when you come over to the other side, you will be able to talk to anybody who's feeling alienated from God. And with the substance of faith that you have got, you will be able to impart these things. Or else, no matter how many good theologies and how many good books you've read, or how many sermons you heard in BCF and all that, you will not be able to have the substance to be able to minister. You only have words that are correct. Amen. And so it's in this place that what we hear is the sound of faith. The sound of faith in which God begins to actually work in us, and slowly, faith begins to happen, because we begin to find that even though grace causes us, our hearts, to fear, it is that same grace that relieved those fears. That's grace that taught my heart to fear, and only grace my fears relieved. And it's in this faith walk that we begin to experience this. Jude 20, and with this we will end. Jude 20 is in this place that I want to invite you to actually begin a regimen of praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost. Faith is increased, and in Jude we see this, verse 20. I've shared this on Thursday. But ye beloved, building up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. It's the only way. It's impossible to do prayer ministry without praying intensively, extensively, immersively in the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Or else you're just doing words. What comes to you will be just by observation. Because in the moment that you have to pray for someone, you can't be thinking. Because discernment is not choosing between many thoughts. You have to take it as it comes. And for that to happen, and when you pray in the Spirit, God does is that He begins to drain out all that hesitation, so that only one thing remains. And we pray that one thing that comes. Amen. And pray in good faith. Let's pray. Bless your name, Lord. Glory to thy name. Thank you, Lord, the other God of us moving in the time when we feel like sojourners, and we feel like we don't fit, and when we feel like we don't even know where we're going. And sometimes people want to come up for prayer so that someone will pray over them so that they know where they're going. No. Actually, that's not the appropriate thing to do. What God does is that He begins to build up His Word in us. And as He does that, the knowing will come from His Spirit. Not from an external source, but from the witness of His Spirit. And then it will come as a sure conviction. It's so solid that you can't get rid of it. We welcome you, Lord, to every person who is experiencing a wilderness, a place in which there is only zero, places where they don't know where you're going, the yearning for permanence, the yearning for belonging is so great. But thank you, Lord, that you made us people who belong to you. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave us, you never forsake us, you never reject us. That even in our failings and in our sin, you are our home. We thank you are our home even when we don't feel it. You are our home even when our heart condemns us and causes us to experience, to feel the alienation. We thank you, Lord, that like it or not, whether we feel it or not, you are our home. And wherever we go, you will be our home, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for a company of people who has decided that they will embrace the non-fit. They will embrace the not knowing, the tense and the sojournings. We bless you and we ask you that you come and you pour out your Spirit upon us today. In the name of Jesus, we welcome you. Come, Holy Spirit, in this month. We thank you that today you answer our prayers for our loved ones. And we ask you that even now, that you will cause a diligently seeking God people to hear the sound of faith right now. That even in the midst of the times when we are just feeling only the distance, you give each one of us grace to outdistance the distance and hear your shout. In the name of Jesus, we welcome you. Come, Holy Spirit. If God's been speaking to you, just go ahead and just receive Him. Just talk to Him wherever you are. And we'll be worshiping Him. Bless your name, Lord. Thank you for being with us. We commit ourselves to your hands. We commit the week into your hands. We commit our past into your hands. And thank you that you are eternally present in every moment of this week. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If you like prayer, feel free to come forward. We'll be worshiping those of us who are staying. The meeting really is over, but it is our custom to sort of linger in His presence, because when you're in His presence, anything can happen. Healings can take place. If you have a need, stay back, because that need can be met by God. God bless you and have a great week.